So we turn to John, the first chapter. We'll start with the 35th verse. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" He said unto him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. We'd like to speak this afternoon a little bit about Peter and God's ways with him from Luke's gospel. But we must begin in John because John gives us the subject of life. And before Peter could have any connection with the Lord at all, he would have to have life. He would have to have life anew, as we have in John 3. Born anew, a new life. And so, we have the beginning of God's ways with Peter in giving him life. Now, he gives him a new name. A new name is a new beginning. A new name is a new beginning. And I would like to ask you this afternoon, dear ones, if each one of you here have a new beginning with the Lord. Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you had your sins washed away? Because if you have not, you have no connection with the Lord Jesus. All the rest that we're going to speak of this afternoon will mean nothing to you unless you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's given you a new name, a new beginning. The flesh profits nothing. And it'll do you no good when it comes to facing God in eternity. You must have a beginning with the Lord Jesus. Now we'll turn to Luke's gospel in the 4th chapter. We'll probably hurry over various things here. But just to get the thought. But before we read this in Luke's Gospel, I'd like to say that we have already had Matthew's Gospel, the public testimony that God recognizes here on this earth. We've had that in our readings. It's the kingdom of the heavens. But in Luke's Gospel, we have the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a vast kingdom, where the Lord Jesus, as man, is head over it. It's a moral line of things. It's not the outward thing that you see, but it's characterized by righteousness. You don't see that, do you? You see the results of it. And peace. You see the results, but you can't see peace itself. And joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what characterizes the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so it's rather the line of things that operates not outwardly, as in Matthew, but inwardly. And what we're going to trace a little this afternoon is God's ways with Peter as he works with Peter down here for two purposes. One is companionship with himself. And the other is for service. Because Peter, you know, was called to be an apostle. Now, everyone here, of course, is not called to be an apostle, nor are any, because the day of apostles are over. But you certainly have a service for Christ of some kind. And so, the Lord leads in all this, in each individual life. But we get in Luke's Gospel a pattern, as we trace it, of God's ways with Peter, both for companionship, and for service. Now there are certain things that in our lives that have to be set aside. They're holdovers from the old order that we once were connected with. All that has to go. But we find the Lord Jesus, as he works with Peter, he does so on the principle of grace, heavenly grace. And so you can write that word right over this gospel, heavenly grace. That's the subject of the operation of the Lord Jesus with his people down here. And we see the Lord Jesus, a man, going about as anyone, we might say, on the street. But where would you find him? With the poor, with the needy, and with sinners. And he would eat with them. That's grace. Oh, how near God has come to man in the person of Jesus. Jesus became a man. Now there's another thing before we speak of this passage in the fourth chapter. You get the word great over 30 times in Luke's gospel. We won't speak of them all. Great. And so everything in Luke's gospel is great. In the first chapter, John the Baptist was great before him. Also in the first chapter, it says of the Lord Jesus, he shall be great. And truly it's so, because he fills all things. Oh, the greatness of his person. But also we have the opposites. In the sixth chapter, we find the man who builds his house on the sand, the fall of that house was great. And the Gentile, in the seventh chapter, the Lord said of him, great, I've not found greater of faith in Israel. In the 14th chapter, there's a great supper that the Father spreads for his Son. In the 16th chapter, there's a great gulf fixed for those who refuse that supper, where they will spend their eternity in hell. So we have greatness in two aspects. But especially, beloved, the sufferings that the believer goes through down here will end in greatness, because we will be associated with the one who is great as his companions for all eternity. Now the fourth chapter. This is a very simple thing that we're going to read about. That is one of those parts of God's ways. In the 38th verse of the fourth chapter. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. That's Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. You'll notice here that this is a great fever. In Matthew, it's just a fever. The Spirit of God is pointing out something here that Peter has to learn, one of the first lessons he has to learn as he follows Jesus. And that is, if Peter takes up and follows the Lord Jesus in the place that he appoints for him, the Lord will take care of his circumstances at home. Isn't that lovely? Yes, the Lord is standing there, ready to wait on Peter's household. A principle in Scripture of God's ways with us. This was true of the woman who was carrying her son out to bury him. And as she turns, Jesus is standing there. Many cases can be mentioned where all they needed to do was turn and Jesus is there. And that's true, beloved, in every one of your circumstances. No matter how difficult they may be, if you turn, you will find Jesus is standing there, ready to wait upon you. And that is grace, too. Now the fifth chapter. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen, were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we have a scene at the shore of Galilee, or Gennesaret. If you were to look on the map, you would see three cities about 5 miles apart at the top or the north part of the lake or sea. One of the cities is where Jesus lived, Capernaum. And to the right, as you look on the map, you would see the city where Andrew and Peter and Philip lived, Bethsaida. A little further north, you would see Chorazin. Now, these cities had more ministry of Jesus than any others, I believe. Especially Capernaum and Chorazin. But we find that it's just a natural scene where the fishermen are casting their nets out. They're going out after fish. But if you would look in Matthew 13, you would see the same scene where the Lord is teaching the people those parables that you read in that chapter. But here we have him, and the parables are not mentioned. Because there's a very specific thing that the Lord has before him to teach us in this chapter. And it is something that's very necessary for Peter if he's going to be a companion of Jesus. And he was a companion of Jesus, a disciple. Also, if he's going to serve the Lord Jesus, he has to learn the lesson in this chapter. But you see how gracious the Lord is in teaching him? He doesn't go to Peter and say, Now, Peter, you're going to have to learn a lesson. No, Peter learns the lesson without realizing, perhaps, that the Lord is trying to teach him a lesson. Oh, how gracious the Lord is. So the first thing we notice, that the people press upon him to hear the word of God. You don't see that today, do you? No, you don't see that today. Now, there are two ships standing by the lake, and the Lord chooses one of them because he has his eye on Peter. He singles Peter out, and he says to him, entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. The rest of it you get in Matthew 13. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We have I and we here. Peter had to break with his companions in order to carry out the instructions of the Lord Jesus. Now, you may have to break with your companions in order to carry out the instructions of the Lord Jesus. And they may be companions that seem to be good companions in a way. But still, whenever you take a step of faith, you have to take it alone in the presence of Jesus. You don't take steps of faith collectively. You take them individually in his presence. This is a lesson that Peter had to learn. And he had been with the Lord before, and he had heard his word, as in John 1. And so he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He didn't let down the nets. I don't know what would have happened if he'd let down the nets. Because the one net filled not only his ship, but another one too. No, you can't limit the blessing that comes as a result of obedience to the Word of God. We're so slow to believe what God says in our lives. We're so used to using our own thoughts. And we're so often taken up with others to the point that we are not able to act on the scriptures that God has given us to act upon. We have to do this alone in our souls. But you'll notice immediately when Peter acts, so do the rest. If you take a step of faith, somebody's watching you and they're going to take a step of faith too. But be sure of this, if you take a wrong step, people are watching you and they're going to take a wrong step too. And that's solemn. Very solemn. Toiled all the night, taking nothing, nevertheless at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, now we have the companions brought into blessing at the same time with Peter. Enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Well, didn't Peter know that he was a sinner before? Oh, yes. He knew that. But he never knew before that the whole thing was bad. Have you discovered that? Are you still trying to salvage something from the flesh? Have you discovered that the whole thing is bad? That you're a sinful man? And that God can't use one thing of the flesh in you? Not one thing. Oh, what a lesson to learn. If Peter's going to follow the Lord in companionship, he must discover this, because the Lord will be everything to him. He doesn't need the flesh. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He owns his lordship. Does the Lord depart from him? No. The Lord is taking him up for blessing. Peter's willing to take that low place now, and he owns what he is before God because he had gotten into the presence of God. Do you know, dear friends, that Job never got into the presence of God until the end of his history, the last few chapters? It was then that he repented in dust and ashes. He'd gotten into the presence of God. You know, it's a good thing to get into the presence of God when you're young and have everything out like Peter did and learn that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Not one good thing. If there's anything for God, it'll have to be what he brings, not in you, in yourself. He was astonished, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Peter said, depart from me. Oh, the Lord says, fear not. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You've been fishing for fish, now you're going to fish for men. Well, we must not tarry here. Let's go on to the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter, we find the certain disciples with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in the 32nd verse, we can't tarry here. We could speak of this whole chapter this afternoon. It's so wonderful, but we're just going to take a verse out of it or two. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Now we find Peter in a very favored place where the glory is seen. The Lord's glory is seen. But Peter is asleep at the time of the display of glory. He was awakened, and he did see some of the glory. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was asleep again. But in Luke's Gospel, you do not follow a chronology. You follow moral principles. And so, if you're asleep, if I'm asleep, as to the sufferings of Christ, I will be asleep as to the glories of Christ. This Peter had to learn. And you'll read in his epistle later that he speaks of this occasion as the excellent glory. It is firmly fixed in his mind, this scene of glory. It had made an impression upon him. And you'll find in his writings, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. The glory was impressed upon his mind and heart. Without vision, the people will perish. Unless you and I have the glory firmly fixed in our hearts and minds, we may become discouraged along the way. But in order to have the glory fixed in our minds, we're going to have to be occupied with the death and sufferings of Christ. That comes first. Now we turn to the 12th chapter, the 41st verse. The Lord has been speaking about that coming day of his coming. Now Peter says in the 41st verse, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." This is Peter's call. Doesn't sound like it, does it? The Lord doesn't say to Peter, "Now, Peter, you're going to be over the household." He doesn't say that. Here, Peter learns the language that the Lord is going to use with him. Not direct, but that which reaches into his innermost soul, where he has to weigh things in the presence of the Lord to discover the pathway. God isn't going to tell you that you're to do this or that right out in so many words. You're going to have to discover it in his presence, communion. Then you'll get the answer for what you're to do. Whether it be service or whether it be anything in your life that you're to do. It's a result of communion if you're going to learn it rightly, and it'll be from the Word of God. A principle, at least, from the Word of God. And notice, too, the reward that he gives them at the same time. He tells them when he comes again, he's going to reward it. He will make him ruler over all that he hath. Takes care of the household down here. Later day, he'll make him ruler over all that he hath. Well, we turn to the 18th chapter, the 28th verse. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Now Peter, I don't know whether Peter was discouraged or not. It seemed that he was a little bit discouraged. As he saw all those around him probably that had wealth, and he had just heard from the Lord's lips about this rich young man who had come and wanted to know how he could get eternal life, but he went away sad because he had great possessions. No doubt there was an impression made upon Peter that the path he had taken didn't seem to have much reward to it. Is that the way you feel about the path of faith? I don't know the circumstances of all of you here. Some of you may have more than others. But sometimes the pathway gets a little bit trying. We see others and present things. They become large in front of our eyes. And we forget the end of the road. And we forget, too, that the Lord who is leading us is going to provide everything for us here that we need. And then in that coming day, He's going to give us life everlasting. Do you know of anyone in this world or anything in this world that could measure up to this? Manifold more in this present time is what He promises to the Christian who follows in discipleship. And in the end, life everlasting. That's the encouragement for Peter. Is this grace? So we go on to the 21st chapter. Now we come to the Lord's table. Peter's at the Lord's table, in picture at least. Well, we notice in the first, in the ninth verse, the time for the Passover. And in the ninth verse, and they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into a city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he entereth in. 13th verse. And they went and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 19. And he took bread, and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now we have the Lord in the midst of his disciples. The occasion is the supper. Passover first, then the supper. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? The Lord in the midst. What we've been speaking of in these meetings. The Lord in the midst. We find that when this takes place, when a soul finds himself in that particular place, gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, that there is a certain amount of responsibility connected with it. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. And so many things that might have gone on before now are brought into the limelight. Because in the presence of the Lord, some things have to be set aside. Judas is not here. Judas has gone out this night. We learn that from John. It's the heavenly family here on earth with the Lord in the midst. Now look at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Notice that word greatest again. Which of them should be counted greatest? Does that belong at the Lord's table, comparing one with another, as though that one would be greater than another? No, that doesn't belong with the people of God and at the table. No such thing in the things of God. There's no partiality there. Each one has his place, it's true. One may be an evangelist, one may be a teacher, one may do something else, but remember, there's no one greater than another. If it be, it'd be one who was serving. And that's what the Lord was doing. And he sets his own example for them, that the one who served was the greatest. Now we find that Peter has to be corrected. He was the leader of the disciples. He had come a long way, that's true. But he still had many lessons to learn. And this was one of them. That he could not strive, especially about a matter of this kind. Striving does not belong among the people of God. What are you striving about? He's already learned that he has everything in Christ, but he hasn't yet learned his lesson. The Lord is saying certain things to him about the Gentiles' exercise lordship, and so on. But Peter doesn't learn from that. Peter has to go through a deep trial to learn, to discover this. Because he hadn't judged it in the 9th chapter. Now, we didn't read about it in the 9th chapter. But in the 9th chapter, they were reasoning which should be the greatest. And if you don't cut the tree down when it's small, you'll have to cut it down when it's big. Sometimes it's pretty hard. He hadn't judged this sin in the 9th chapter. And so he had to judge it in this chapter. And the tree had grown big. They were striving. So we see the Lord's grace towards Peter and the disciples here. And before he says to Peter what he's going to tell him about his own condition, he says, 28th verse, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. Isn't that lovely? He's correcting Peter, and that's what he's saying. Heavenly grace, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me, that ye may eat and drink at my table. In my kingdom, sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord is conditioning Peter for the trial. He's setting his eyes on other things. He's preparing his heart for the trial he's going to pass through. In David's case of another day, before David had sinned, the Lord had, as David sat before the Lord, he showed him about his house for a long time to come. That's the way the Lord acts with his own. We don't always treat our children that way, do we? Condition them for the trial and the correction. That's grace. And that's the way you win your children. That's the way you keep your children. Let them know where they belong and they're dear to you, even though you have to correct them. That's what the Lord is doing here. He lets Peter know how valuable he is to him. And then he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, when we go through trial, Satan has a place in it. If you were to read the book of Job carefully, when we get a pattern of this, you would see certain agents employed in this. First of all, you would see the sons of God, which are angels in the book of Job. Then you'd see Satan. You'd see Job, the elect. You'd see his kindred who oppose him. You see his three friends who just cause him a lot of trouble. And finally you see Elihu, the daysman that stands between. And then you see the Lord. Now you don't know this, but this is what's true generally in the trials that the Christian passes through. These are the agents employed. Not simply amidst the people gathered to the Lord's name. Israel was a people of God, but God was dealing with Job, a man outside of the country of Israel. And the same principles applied to Job as it did to Israel and does today. Those are God's ways. Satan is desired to have you. But remember, Satan can't touch one believer unless God lets him do it. And there's control of all this. Oh, what a person Jesus is. Now notice, in the 54th verse, at the end of the verse, the fall of Peter is rapid, and Peter followed afar off. Peter sat down, next verse. Three times he says, I don't know the man. He said he would die with him, but now he doesn't know him. You see, Peter's fall was not a question of willfulness. It was weakness. You and I are no match for the enemy. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Peter has to discover that all of his strength lies in the Lord alone. Not in himself. Not one bit of it. Hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Peter has to learn it. If he's going to be a companion of Jesus, if he's going to serve the Lord, he has to learn it, where his strength lies. When Samson gave away his secret, all his strength was gone. Your secret, beloved, is that you're a heavenly citizen. And when you forget that, you've lost your strength as a testimony down here. Peter has to learn that there's no strength in Peter to stand against Satan. And Satan used the different ones to point directly at Peter. And God allowed it because Peter was being trained for blessing at his latter end. And Peter, in the 60th verse, said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitter. Now those 3 days and three nights, or the part of them, must have been very bitter for Peter. Because, you see, Peter's heart was set upon pleasing the Lord. But he didn't have the strength to do it. He was trusting in the wrong person to carry out what he wanted to do. It's an entirely different thing from one who finds himself in willful evil. Entirely different thing. Peter's desire was to please the Lord. And yet he found that he was in trouble because he was trusting in his own heart. Bitterly. Now we turn over to the 24th chapter, 33rd verse. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." These are the ones on the way to Emmaus. We can't read it all. "And found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Now we learn from Corinthians that Peter was the first one of the apostles that the Lord appeared to after his resurrection. It's true that he did appear to some of the women, but Peter was the first one of the apostles that the Lord appeared to. And why was this? Because Peter's heart was broken, that's why. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus. He didn't allow a moment to elapse. He went right to Peter and his resurrection to restore his soul. And that's the present work of our blessed Savior on high, to restore our souls. Or to keep us in the path, as the case may be. That appeared unto Simon. Oh, how much that means. That appeared unto Simon. The Lord is risen indeed and appeared unto Simon. Now we turn to Acts. Acts 2. Verse 41. Peter is preaching now. Peter has come out of school, shall we say. Not entirely, because he has a great deal more to learn in the pathway. But now he's prepared as a servant. The day of Pentecost has come. And Peter stands up fearlessly and proclaims the glories of his master and the guilt of the nation that has slain him. We have here, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." If you read in a chapter or two following, you'll find that there were 4,000 on another occasion. This couldn't be if Peter had not been prepared for it. No. This is the end of a schooling that Peter was put through, where he could stand up fearlessly in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh as he was before. He has power now to stand. Stand in the face, prison or whatever it may be, or death. And at the end of Peter's life, history tells us, not the scriptures, that Peter, when he was to be crucified, he requested that he be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy of being crucified like his master. I say history tells us this, not the word of God. Oh, what a change had taken place in Peter. The result of that gracious master that is working with each one of us individually today. Now in the closing, I just want to read what Peter says. in his epistle, at the end of the first Peter, in the 10th verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, it's a lovely closing to statement for what we've had before us. But the God of all grace, just think of it, the God of all grace. Peter's learned this now. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen.